from me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, Zechariah, and especially chapter 13, as the Lord would enable us when we consider together the opening verse of the chapter. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There shall be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Now the prophet Zechariah was prophesying after the Jews returned from captivity. So we're talking about 450 BC, sometime round about there. And they're engaged in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, which had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And they were confronted with many problems, and Zechariah is encouraging them to get on with that work. And he is telling them that although there will be problems, ultimately they, and therefore the church of God, shall prosper. There are those who might attack the church. Pictured as Jerusalem. Well, it will be as a cup of trembling unto all the people about them. They might attack. But it will not be Jerusalem that will be left trembling. It will be their enemies. Jerusalem will be like a burden, some stone to them. Picture someone carrying a heavy stone. The stone is falling on top of them, crushing them. Their enemies are going to experience that sort of thing. They will not get the better of them. God is going to protect them. And the day will come when they will be strengthened so that the feeble among them would be like mighty King David. The house of David would be like God as the angel of the Lord before them. Wonderful prophecy. What an encouragement. And yet we know from history that the Jews went on with a fair amount of mediocrity in their religion, and there wasn't really that strength. We know that the Greeks took over from the Persians and then the Romans. Their enemies seemed to have the victory. They weren't a strong nation. Indeed, what was going to happen? The Jews were going to reject Christ and crucify him. The day would come when they grieved over that fact. The day would come when God would pour out His Spirit and power, the Spirit of grace and supplications upon them. They would look upon the one whom they had pierced, and they would mourn. They would be grieved. Think of the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. Christ has died, but He's risen again. Peter preaches, and he tells the people of Jerusalem, "You crucified Christ. What a heinous, wicked sin. By your own wicked hands you took him, and you crucified him." The Lord pours out His Spirit and power. Many are crying out, "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And they come in faith and in repentance to Christ. We know many of the Jews are still in rebellion today. But the day is yet going to come, as it's put to us in Romans 11, when they will come back into the church, when they, this prophecy, will receive a greater fulfillment than even than the day of Pentecost. They shall look upon Christ, who they have rejected for 2,000 years. They shall be cut to the heart in mourning over their sin. And they shall turn again to the Lord. Friends, we should pray for the coming of that day. And in that day, this day when people are crushed over their own sin and sorrowing over sin, we're told there is help. There is relief. There is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, even to those that crucified Christ. There is forgiveness possible for sinners. What wonderful good news. And friends, that's the good news, which is good news not just for them, but for anyone here this evening who is concerned about their sin, who is feeling crushed as they see their sin. There is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain. What do you think of? Perhaps we think of a fountain in a stately home. Well, that's not the picture here. The word is speaking of water which is flowing out of perhaps a hillside. It's been dug into. A source of water has been found. And it is flowing out. It's a perpetual, perennial flow of water found through digging. Now, for you and me, that doesn't say much. But think of those living in dry lands like Israel. To find a fountain of water, to dig and expose this fountain, was a great blessing. And here we're told that there is a fountain springing up which is able to cleanse sinners. So the suitability of Christ as the Saviour is presented to you tonight in this picture. Let us therefore consider our need of cleansing. And then secondly, the provision made for cleansing. And thirdly, the experience of cleansing. First of all, we see here the need of cleansing. These people needed cleansed, and the truth is that each one of you here this evening need cleansed. And we can see that because of the description of sin. Here's a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Why do you need cleansed? Well, you need cleansed because, first of all, sin is all pervasive. It affects everything. The word here for sin is that picture that we have seen before of someone missing the mark. They are trying their hardest to achieve perfection, but they're missing it. They want to strike the bullseye. Well, they hit the target, but they don't hit the very centre of the target. They sat an exam, they see it 95%, but it's not 100%. There's a missing of the mark, a failure to come up to perfection. Now, is it not true of all of us? Whatever your situation is here this evening, is it not true that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God? You may have been striving to please God and keep His commandments, but you might be fairly disinterested. Doesn't matter though. At the end of the day, you have failed to come up to the glow mark of glorifying Him as He deserves. You have failed to keep the law of God in its perfection, in its entirety. The very word sin, it means none of us are perfect. And I'm sure you'd all agree that's true. But that means you've sinned. You come short of His glory. There's a problem. You need cleansed. Friends, beware of comparing yourself with others. Well, how we're so prone to do that, aren't we? We think, well, I'm not like those who don't go to church. I'm not like those who openly and flagrantly break the Sabbath day, who are notorious sinners. I'm diligent, I'm zealous for certain things. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What does Scripture say? Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. What an awful truth. Sin is all pervasive. It affects everyone. And it affects everything. It means all that we do fails to honour him as we should. It's not just those open breaches of his law. It's doing all these right things, good things, honourable things, but failing to do it perfectly, from the right motive, in the right way, in a way which is fully honouring to God. So here is a great mass of sin that requires cleansing. You need cleansed because sin is an all-pervasive problem which affects you and everything you do in life. You need cleansing because sin renders you guilty. We've all sinned. We come short of the glorious glory of God. What does that mean? We have failed to give him the honour he is due. You think of how in the media there was a bit of a fuss over the Australian Prime Minister not curtsying to the Queen. Not giving, as some would see it, the honour that she is due. That's nothing compared to the way you and I treat God. How guilty we are before him. We fail to give him the glory, the honour he is due. We are guilty before him. The very word sin speaks of our guilt. It speaks of the fact that we are debtors to the law. We have failed to do what we should have done, and therefore we are liable to its condemnation and to its punishment. In other words, you need your sin dealt with because you're under the threat of a holy God who hates sin, and unless it somehow is removed when he calls you to the bar of his justice, he will be as a consuming fire against you. For he loves his own name. He loves his own glory. He is jealous for it. Rightly so. And you have dishonored him in everything you have done because you have failed to live up to his glory. Isn't that why Scripture tells us God is angry with the sinner every day? Friend, what a fearful thing. You need cleansing because you're guilty. God is angry with you, therefore, as a sinner. You need cleansing because, well, sin is polluting. A fountain open for sin, for uncleanness. The word uncleanness there was a word that was associated with a lot of the ritual of the temple. Remember how the Jews had the Old Testament law given to them and various things rendered them unfit for the presence of God? Various things meant that they contaminated, as it were, anything they touched. Childbirth, for example. Whenever a child was born, then the mother would have a ceremonial uncleanness for 40 days, in the case of a male child, 80 days for a female child. But the point was, she was unclean, she could not approach the temple. There were difficulties. If a person touched a dead body, they were unclean. And it meant that all they touched became unclean. Sin, polluting things, ruining things. And that's what's brought out in that familiar text, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're tainted with uncleanness. Sin renders all that we do unclean. You see, here's this problem. There's this warp in our being. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. There's this warp in the very fabric of our being, so that we have this tendency to sin. Our hearts are deceitful. And whatever we do is corrupted and tainted with it. But we need cleansing. There you are. Are you concerned about your guilt, the guilt of your sin? You want to be done with that. You feel your need of it. And yet what you feel is that whatever you do, it just renders you more and more guilty. And it crushes you more and more. Have you felt such a thing? Do you see your sin for what it is? Uncleanness? Meaning that nothing you do will be acceptable to God? Indeed, that word uncleanness tells you your sin is offensive to God. Uncleanness. The very word speaks of odiousness, of offensiveness, of how the sinner will be cut off, of how he is banished from the presence of God, how he is cut off from the one who is the source of light and love and goodness, the one who we were made to know. Friend, don't you feel your need of cleansing? Do not make out as if your sin is nothing. God views it as serious. Sin and uncleanness. That which renders us guilty. That which pollutes us so that everything gets stained by it. Think of how sometimes a garment's put into the wash and all the white things turn grey or pink, stained, polluted by one other garment. Sin is like that. It pollutes and corrupts, and left to itself festers and intensifies. Do you want to be done with sin? Are you concerned about your sin? Here's the good news. There shall be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Notice secondly, the provision made for cleansing. The provision made for cleansing. A fountain opened. We have to begin by saying this is a Christ-centered provision. You see, the Jews knew from their Old Testament that all the cleansing rituals that they had, because there were many of these, that they only applied in an outward way. They couldn't really get rid of the problem of sin. You had to repeat them. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. There were all those different rituals which could not remove sin. And as the letter to the Hebrews tells us, they're all pointing to Christ. Hebrews 9, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, the ritual of the temple, they give a certain outward acceptability. So you can come in, that's all they do. How much more so the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What I want isn't outward cleansing in a ritual. What I need is my conscience purged, so that I have a good conscience, so that I no longer have the guilt of sin, so that I no longer am crushed by that guilt, so that I can fight against sin and strive after holiness. Why did Christ die? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might wash her with the washing of water by the word, that he might purify her, cleanse her, so that she might be a church without spot or wrinkle, beautiful, pure, clean. Here's a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. A Christ-centered provision. Christ, by his death, has provided for the cleansing of sinners. There's the glory of the gospel. What sort of provision is it? Well, it's a complete provision. Here is a fountain opened for sin. Are you complaining about the guilt of your sin? Do you feel crushed by that this evening? You don't know what to do about it. You can't get relief. You're conscious of the greatness of your sin. Here is the provision God has made. A fountain opened for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Isn't that wonderful news? It cleanses from sin. The guilt of sin, dealt with through Christ, washed away. So the psalmist could say, "Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Ye washed out me, I shall be whiter than the snow. I were rendered clean, as if I never sinned before God. My conscience shall be purged from dead works. I'll be able to draw near to God, having my heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. I'll no longer be drawn near thinking, I am guilty, I feel bad." Rather, there's the good news. Christ died to deal with sin, to remove the guilt of my sin. Friend, are you looking to Christ? Are you relying upon him? The one whose blood cleanses, so that whenever God looks upon the sinner who trusts in Christ, he sees no sin in them from a legal point of view. Their sin's been dealt with. Christ died for their sin. He suffered their judgment. He suffered their penalty. Have you to change the picture? Washed your robes, which by nature are filthy, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, here is a fountain which gives the complete provision for dealing with sin, the guilt of sin. It removes that guilt, so that being justified through faith, through clinging to Christ, I am free from guilt. I'm accepted with God. There's no condemnation. Friend, you must look to him. Here is a cleansing, not only from the guilt of sin, but for the pollution of sin. Are you complaining, but I want to be holy. I want to please God. I hate sin. I see it's wrong, that it's against God. that it destroys myself and harms others and dishonors God. And you feel that you can't break free from the power of sin. This heart of mine is so deceitful. What can I do about it? How can I be holy? Well, Christ is not only the righteousness of his people. He's also their sanctification. And he is the one who is able to renew sinners by his Spirit, so that they might be washed with the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost, and that they might go on being cleansed by the Spirit. Washed as the Spirit applies the truth to their heart and leads them to turn away from sin. So that, for example, as you got it in verses 2 to 6, the love is now for God, not idols. There's a loyalty to God where I love him even above my family. They would not tolerate false prophets who would destroy amongst their family. Where there was a zeal for the truth, someone's trying to get away and pretend they're not a prophet and they've been continually pursued. What is it you're wearing? You're trying to deceive them by wearing this rough garment. And then one's saying, what are these wounds in your hands? Like the cuts that the prophets of Baal made in Mount Carmel in Elijah's day. Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's the excuse. You see, he's the one who is able to help overcome sin. And you need to look to him. You complain about your guilt. You complain about your corruption. And you need to turn away from sin to looking to Christ and relying upon him. In him, there is complete provision for cleansing. Notice it's a plentiful provision. It's described as a fountain opened. That is, a stream of water that's keeping on bubbling and flowing. In other words, there's plenty of water. Think of the Old Testament ritual. At times the priests would have to bathe themselves in various basins or lavers of water. Well, you know what it's like. Your hands are dirty. You go to the sink, you perhaps fill it up. You begin to wash your hands. What happens? The water soon gets dirty. Especially if you've been doing a chore where your hands are filthy. You've got to let the water out and you fill the basin again to give them a good scrub. It takes a while. What you need is a copious supply of water. Here is an overflowing stream. Friend, do you feel the greatness of your guilt? Are you saying, how can it be washed away? Well, this isn't a small little basin to wash away. This is an overflowing stream where you can be sure. All the guilt is washed away. Where there is grace given to overcome that pollution. In other words, the chiefest of sinners can know cleansing through Christ. Do not listen to the devil who says, your sins are too great, there is no hope. Realize the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses all sin. All sin. And therefore, go to him and avail yourself of this plentiful provision. He cleanses. And when he removes the guilt, there is not one sin left. What a thief. Notice it's a permanent provision. This fountain, well, it's constantly flowing. That's the picture we have. It's always available. What does that teach us? Well, it teaches us that if you go to Christ because of the problem of your guilt, He cleanses from sin. Now, justification, the removal of guilt, is a once-for-all act of God. But that doesn't mean to say that the Lord's people never feel guilty. Often they do. But they know that if they go and confess their sin, God forgives their sin and cleanses them from all unrighteousness for the sake of Christ. They know that that feeling of guilt is dealt with. They may experience God's fatherly frown because they have sinned against Him. But their fellowship will be restored and the smile of God will again be upon them as they go confessing their sin. In other words, the problem of feeling guilty is dealt with through this fountain. And I can always resort to it whenever I have that feeling of guilt. And as I look to Christ, I remember my sin was dealt with through His blood. And yes, there's a problem of that rotten heart of mine. But I go daily to Christ and seek His help and the continual supply of His Spirit that He has promised me to enable me to fight against sin and be holy. So friends, should that not encourage you? It's a permanent provision. You're not going to get left in the lurch. Something happening later on that's going to ruin everything. You go to Christ. And you will find here is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Here is a fountain which will deal with sin so that the sinner will indeed be brought to heaven, to glory, and to the near presence of God itself. There's a reason to flee to Him. And yes, notice, this Christ-centered, complete, plentiful, permanent provision is universally acceptable. It's a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Not just the house of David, those who were important in Israel. The ordinary people in Jerusalem, they could go there too. In other words, whoever you are, whatever your need as a guilty sinner, you can resort to Christ and you'll find cleansing through Him. Therefore, you must never say, He is not for me. He cannot deal with my sin. I'm too insignificant. I'm too sinful. Here is a fountain opened for all sorts. And if you go, you shall be washed. And if you remain unclean, it shall be your own fault. Friend, go to Him that you might know cleansing. This brings us thirdly to the experience of cleansing. You see, many remain unclean despite the provision of this fountain. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened. Had it not been opened for a long time? Well, it had. Because ever since the fall, God had promised that there was a way of cleansing through the promised Messiah for all who would come and trust in Him. But it was as if it was not for them, so say the day of Pentecost, or that day that's still future, when the Jews would return again to the Lord. What's the problem? The fountain's there, but they do not see the fountain. Or they do not feel the need of that fountain. They've never seen it before as they had seen it then. You remember Hagar, who had become the wife of Abraham, of how her son Ishmael mocked Isaac, and they were eventually put out of the family home. And Hagar's in the wilderness, crying out. It looks as if they're going to die in the wilderness. And God opens her eyes, and she sees a well of water. She hadn't seen it before. Oh, how that's the way it is for so many people. There's the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. But they don't see it, or they don't want to see it. They don't want to hear about it. Friend, is that the way it is with you? See your need and resort to that fountain, because you're in danger without it. But are you grieving over your sin tonight? Are you crushed by the sense of your sin? And are you sorrowing over sin? Are you feeling your need? Well, resort to that fountain. Flee to Christ. And in fleeing to Christ, and in looking to Him, and in relying upon Him, you will find that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Troubled sinner, flee to Christ. Let your very concern lead you to Him. Your only security is in Him. Go to Him. Rely upon Him. And take God at His word. And let Him have the final say. And be done with sin. Be cleansed through Christ. Do not say, what is this fountain? I don't need that fountain. Friend, you do. Oh, that God would pour out His Spirit upon you and cause you to mourn for your sin. And then show you Christ, mighty to save. This fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Let us pray.